We are in chapter 11 of the book of Luke. Now, we have been just coming off now this issue of discipleship. Jesus had been pounding home this idea of how to step out of just the I'm saved and warm in a pew and into the land of discipleship. And he kind of had to segue between this last subject and this subject this week as he dealt with Mary and Martha and that whole idea of how there has to be a blending between that discipleship and that peripheral relationship we have with the Lord. Now, he begins now to talk a little bit more this week about this issue of prayer. And he began, and it's a passage we probably are all familiar with, verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, "And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So Jesus prayed, and if you're a student of the Word, you know he prayed a lot. Now, that can just kind of go right over our heads and think, well, sure he did. Of course he prayed. But you have to stop and think for a minute. Now, wait a minute. This is God in flesh, the Son of God. And he even felt himself that it was a critical element to his ministry to spend a lot of time in communion with the Father, to be in prayer. He prayed for situations that he faced. He prayed for those who served the kingdom. He prayed for those who did not serve the kingdom. He prayed for those who were lost and for those who were born again. He prayed for himself. I think that's significant. A lot of people today, they kind of want to guilt you into, you know, this idea, well, you shouldn't be praying for yourself. Well, let me tell you something. If I'm not supposed to be praying for myself, I'm in deep sin this morning. Because I tell you, that's a lot of my prayer. I'm convinced that I need more prayer than the rest of you, you know? Which is kind of scary. Right now you're going, ooh. I think you need to be in prayer for yourself. I think that's a normal thing. Even Jesus prayed for strength. He prayed for endurance. He prayed for wisdom. He prayed for discernment. He prayed to hear clearly what the Father wanted from him. So it's like being in a foreign country here. His apostles were seeking from the Lord how to speak the native language, if you will. They asked Jesus to teach them this heavenly communication. And he didn't hesitate to teach them. And he won't hesitate to do the same today. But I want you to notice something. Look at the very, very detail of the language here. I want you to notice that they did not ask Jesus how to pray. They asked him to teach them to pray. To pray. That's kind of important. Before you start learning the technique, you better have the heart behind it. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions. So you're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus now moves, and he moves to teach them both a method of sorts as well as the heart behind it. But I want you to take note, before we even begin this passage, what Jesus is not doing. He is not teaching these guys a prayer to be recited as some sort of vain repetition or some sort of chant. It's a common prayer, and it's a beautiful prayer. And there's nothing wrong for us to corporately join together on occasion to pray the Lord's Prayer. But this isn't like, oh, this is the ideal prayer. We should just be praying this all the time, and we just need to memorize this, and our communication with the Father is great. Because that's not the case here. In fact, the common name for this is the Lord's Prayer, but it wasn't his prayer. This isn't the prayer that Jesus would pray to his Father. He was teaching the disciples. So really, it should be better to note this as the disciples' prayer. So let's begin. It begins in verse 2, and he says, "So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Now the Lord here, beginning in this prayer, directs his apostles in many different ways. He first begins with some very important elements. One, first the address. Who are we praying to? I want you to notice that his directions here to the apostles was to pray directly to the Father. That's oftentimes a real question, especially for young believers. Am I supposed to be praying to like Jesus or to the Holy Spirit or to the Father or, God forbid, Mother Mary? Who am I supposed to be praying to exactly? Who is this to be addressed to? The address here is to the Father. There's nothing wrong with talking to Jesus. I'm not trying to put some sort of, you know, parameters around this and say, oh, you can't talk to the Son. Sure you can. But I want you to know that the door is open to the Creator of the universe. God the Father, God the Creator, His door is open, and He's open because Jesus opened it for us. We're God's kids this morning, those of you that are born again. And he desires communication and an intimate relationship with his kids. Not some sort of distant religious kind of atmosphere. He wants to know you personally. He wants to communicate. There are no trite, you know, small, inconsequential issues with God. And I mean, you can go and you can talk to God. I think he'd love to just, you know, discuss your lunch. You know, discuss, you know, your day. Whatever it might be. He loves to communicate with you. There's no parameters on it in that way. Secondly, in this, verse 2, there's the giving of honor. He acknowledged not only who is addressed to, but the honor of that. Jesus gave the example. He says, Father, you're honored and you're holy. Thirdly, there's an expression of a desire to see God's kingdom manifested. Now that's not, you know, Lord, come quickly. Now, that's not a bad prayer either. Sometimes, boy, especially on a bad Monday, we all have that prayer, right? This would be a good day, Lord, right today, for that test this afternoon, or you know, for I have to go to work on Monday morning, you know, anytime. You know, so that's not necessarily a bad thing. But there's also a heart in all of us. It's like, Lord, I really want you to come back, but you know, I got some relatives who aren't saved. So I have mixed emotions here, you know. I'd like a little bit more time to battle this issue. That's not what we're talking about his second coming here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And that is the kingdom that, in reality, comes forth at our hands and in our lives. Not through our power, oh God forbid. But we are his hands, we are his voice, we are his feet. We need to realize, too, that if you're leaning in this direction, I don't see anything here that is speaking of a political agenda. All right? This political ideal today, and it seems that Calvary Chapel is no better than the rest anymore. We're all involved ourselves in politics, and we're heading down that road again. Oh, good. Aren't you excited? Another election. It's like we just got it done with it, you know? I'm not saying don't vote. Please don't go down that line. Oh, our pastor says not to vote. Oh, yes, you should vote. But it has nothing to do with me. I'm not telling you how to vote. You go take it up with the Lord. I'm not a political analyst. I'm a pastor. I'm preaching the gospel. But I need to clarify this morning that the church and the direction of the church is to not somehow, with a political agenda, to rehab the world as we know it. We are to be the creation, the front runners, if you will, of a new realm, a different realm. 2 Corinthians 6:17 doesn't say go out and vote and change the world. It says come up from amongst them and be separate. It's the kingdom of God. We are to be the kingdom of God in this world. We are to be the salt that keeps this world from spoiling, the light that keeps it from being in utter darkness. It's not to cram a torch into a, you know, an unredeemed person's hand. Here, you be the light. Or here's a Bible, you be the salt. It doesn't work that way. Lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Fourth here in this verse, the prayer that God's will be indeed done. Now, you want to pray for politics? There's your prayer. Lord, thy will be done. It speaks volumes, really. I mean, it's a very simple concept, but it speaks of binding Satan's hands and freeing the movement of the kingdom of God on this earth. It doesn't say, I am going to bind the hands of Satan, so don't start going down that road. Okay? You're not going to do anything of the sort. You're human. You're a created being. And if God took his hands off of you, the devil would kill you like that. So don't be, you know, standing and binding Satan's power and all that. You can't do anything of the sort. I don't care how powerful you are. God can. The Son can. Even the archangel wouldn't do that. He said, dude, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to argue over this. I'm going to let God do this. But we need to be praying that God's will be free to move. This is a prayer that we all should be praying. It's a critical prayer for this church, this fellowship, but individually for your lives. We complicate it so much. Verse 3 goes on and says, "Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know, prayer, guys, is not about high concepts and obscure King James. Right? I mean, if you want to pray in, you know, King James English, great, rock on. That's awesome. Everyone else around you may think you're a little strange, but, you know, why don't you just talk to them? Where have we learned this concept that we need to speak in like Shakespearean to God, you know? I mean, I just wonder what he thinks. It's like, nobody talks like that anymore. Dude, why don't you just talk to me? And I think we just should just talk to him. And you know what? He knows what's going on in our brains anyway. It's kind of funny because we kind of get coy once in a while with God. Well, you know, Lord, I was kind of thinking, you know, that girl in church, I was thinking she's kind of cute and she's single. I'm single. You get what I'm driving at, Lord? Yeah, he's getting it. I think he was there when you kind of looked out of the corner of your eye down the pew last Sunday. You know, he knows what's in you. So just be frank, be open, and just talk to him. People say, you know, sometimes I get upset with God. You know, is it bad to tell him? Yeah, like he doesn't know. I mean, we're having a conversation here, you know, about this. He hears you. Oh, no, he heard me. You know, of course he knows. Now, I'm not saying it's a good thing to be upset with God. It's not. And it's kind of hard to say you're a disciple, but you're mad at God. I mean, I thought being a Christian, turning your life over to him, meant that he's calling the shot. But I know that we're human and, you know, be great if, you know, we got born again and we never had a tendency to sin again. You know, I don't, but you guys do. No, we all have tendency to sin. I mean, that's going to happen. So, you know, that's going to be the situation. And I think you just should be honest and just go to God. And you just need to talk with him. But we need to hear, according to this passage, it says, give us day to day our daily bread. Bringing just simply day to day needs to the Father. But I want you to notice the request here is for bread, not lobster. Bread, not steak. What am I saying? I'm saying we're talking about the necessities of life, not a new Lexus or, you know, that new iPod phone. Okay? Because if God was going to give anyone one of those, okay, little drool right now, like, at you. You know, doesn't God give us enough of that stuff already? I mean, come on, just walk around your house. I mean, how much stuff in your house could you live without? It was just a total gift of God. Just because he loves you. Here, you know, it's amazing because this generation now, with so many things we think is a necessity, you know, it used to be, it's like, dude, you got a color TV? Wow. I'm black and white, you know. It wasn't up until just a couple years ago that I actually had a channel changer, you know. I actually had to get up, are you ready for this, young people? And turn that knob. You're like, wow, they had those then? Yeah, I mean, and air conditioning, you know, it's like, yes, true, we used to live without air conditioning. Air conditioning in our car. Now I finally got a car with the little electric windows, you know, and it's like, I hate them things. Because it's just more stuff to break down in my mind. I mean, give me a 67 VW, okay? That roll down the window, you could get out to push start it, wind it up, you know, whatever it needed. It'll just keep going. So, you know, we need to look around our life and always remember that God has already blessed us way beyond our necessities. And if you don't believe me, then you need to catch a flight with me to on the next missions trip, and we'll prove it to you. You know, Christian, I think we would do a lot better to always be keeping in mind, and I know this isn't a popular concept, church, but we should be striving for a life of simplicity. Okay? Why is it that we always get just enough stuff and get busy just enough just to stay just busy enough all the time that we never have any time to do anything with God? And then when we get busy, what do? Do we cut the other stuff? Oh, no. No, no. First thing we do is cut our time and our things with God. It just happens. We need to resist any tendency to see God as some sort of cosmic genie, Santa Claus. You know, in reality, in the light of our redemption and what He has already done for us, and that's something we often forget, in light of that, guys, we need to be looking for the open doors to do for Him and His kingdom. But so oftentimes our appetites are insatiable and we just want more and more and more, forgetting that He sent His Son and died a brutal death upon the cross for you, for me. I don't know, you know, people aren't lining up to do that for me today. No one's offering me that. The new iPod, it does everything, but it won't do that. It does not save you from your sins, even in the small print. It doesn't say that. And we need to remember that always. We need to be seeking, guys, ways to serve Him. He goes on and he says, forgive us our sins. Now you could look at this and go, now wait a minute, I thought He already forgave us of our sins. Oh, He did. Once again, as I mentioned just a minute ago, it would be great if we got born again and then all of a sudden, you know, we didn't have a tendency to sin. We're never going to we're never going to sin again. But, you know, it doesn't take you long to realize that that's not the case. The cross indeed covers all sin, past, present, and future. It's really kind of a mind-blower thing when you think, are you telling me that when Christ died on the cross and I became born again, that that covered the sins I haven't even committed yet? Absolutely. Now, I almost wish it wasn't true. You know, it'd be a lot easier to keep people on a short leash, but the reality is you're forgiven. He's covered you. But that doesn't mean it is something that we are to take lightly or somehow we are just to, you know, deal loosely with God, with acts against His holiness. I think it's important to always be seeking to be square with the house. All right? And I don't think you want to be in debt to God in any kind of matters as this. Now, once again, our actions are not going to alter or undo our salvation. But I can guarantee you one thing. It most definitely will change your communication status with Dad. It causes a dam, if you will, or a wall between us and God. He said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, or if you're holding sin in your heart, He goes, I won't hear you. Not I can't. I won't. I won't hear you. So there are times that, you know what, you need to go to God and say, God, you know, this is really out of line. Please forgive me. Now, remember, repentance. Being sorry is not the same as repentance. Oh, we're all sorry. I'm bopped down to our local correctional facility here where we work very extensively here in this church. And everybody in there is sorry. Mostly sorry they got caught. They're sorry. But have they changed? Is there repentance? Meaning they've changed their ways. Most of them, no. No, they don't. You know, it's one of the biggest, most staggering things for me is we make contact with everybody that possibly even cracked that door open for us once they get out of jail. Do you know how many, you know, they all say they're going to come to church or go to a church. They don't have to come here, but they're going to go to church and get out. No, we're going to change my life and no more drugs, man. No way. I'm going to stay out of the bars. I'm living for Jesus now. You know, and they get out the door and there's this giant sucking noise. It's like a giant vacuum. And they're just gone before they hit their car. And you never hear from them again, you know. Well, you do when they're back in Orange, back inside. And you look and say, what happened, man? Oh, my friends, you know. When they met me there, you know, they had a bag. What was I going to do, man? Get out of the car. Walk away. But so few will do it. Because the heart just really wasn't there. Any time that we get something like that between us and God, the fellowship ceases. If you've been with Christ for any amount of time, you know this to be true. You know, that time's like, wait a minute, what's that sound? Oh, it's quiet. Quiet. God? Yeah. God, 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 God. The huge echo. He's gone. Actually, we're gone. He's right where you left Him. Always seek to remain square with Him. He goes on here and he says,
Forgive us our sins, for we have forgiven. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I'm like, really?
I think we ought to put, we want to, or we should, stick that in there. Because the other half of forgiveness here is to forgive others. Mark 11:26 reminds us that if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Oh, that's heavy. Now, I realize that you this morning might be able to give innumerable reasons why you should not forgive. But I want you to notice this passage in Mark that I read you. And you look it up there, okay? It's Mark 11:26. You can look it up and you can read the verses before and the verses after. And you're going to find that Mark really gives you no wiggle room here on this. It doesn't say except for Tim in extreme circumstances. And we may want to believe it's there, but it's not. 8 says, number 8 is, do not lead us into temptation. Now, this probably kind of troubles you, doesn't it? It's like, what? I mean, God's leading me into temptation? Like, I need that. I need you to realize something, that we know clearly from other scripture that God does not tempt us in that classic sense, in that sense that Satan tempts us. The word in the original language, it also means trials and testings. And you know what? A lot of them trials and testings, many of them are brought on ourselves through our own spiritual inattentive hearts, through our own rebellion. The direction here is to seek God to keep us out of such situations. Ah, indeed and amen. Lord, keep me out of that situation. Because you know what? We can be our own worst enemies sometimes, can't we? You know, we get in these situations and you start wanting to point your finger and he did that and she did this and the pastor said that and oh, now I'm in this situation because all that. No, dude, you did this. Lord, lead me not into such trials and tribulations. The last line here is, rather, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Because you know what? If you don't already realize this, you need to understand something. The evil one is actually out there trying to trip you up. Now, I need you to understand something, that generally, day to day, your battle is not with Satan, Lucifer. The Bible's clear that he is one entity. One. I don't know that I've ever met Satan, Lucifer. Though, now that I think of it, no, I'm only kidding. No, I don't know that I've ever. I don't think that I'm that important or I'm that much of a threat. He has fallen angels. But you know, your worst enemy is you, human nature. But understand, Satan is out there and, you know, He and his horde will know how to poke you, doesn't he? Just put you in that situation. And he's trying to trip you up, and he's very, very, very patient. Sometimes he will work on, you know, a giant scheme, you know? This huge sting operation to bring you down. And it may take weeks and months, maybe years, to finally bring you down. He's very patient. He's got lots of time. But he's out there and he's trying to cause us to stumble. Going on in verse 5, he says, and he said to them, going on to explain this, he elaborates. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, as I begin this passage, I need to give you a disclaimer here. Some of you are probably going to disagree with your pastor's interpretation on this, and you certainly are free to do that. But hear me out on this, all right? Jesus here is giving us an example of our attitude towards prayer and how it should be. And many are quick to look at this passage, certainly plenty of commentaries out there that will support this line of thinking. They will take this passage, and in my opinion, they take it out of context, and they see it as a call to persistent prayer and boldness on our part before God. But let me tell you something. If you're going to accept that interpretation this morning, you need to realize that there is going to be then following that some implicit character ramifications, and they cannot be ignored. You cannot take like little pieces of this and just skip right on through it. I mean, if this is to be accepted in those terms, you got to accept it lock, stock, and barrel. With that interpretation, we now suddenly see God as not the father figure so carefully and dramatically demonstrated throughout Scripture. And now it has relegated him to a teasing sibling or a distant, uncaring monarch. Now, allowing Scripture to be its own commentary, and it is its best commentary, carefully looking at the context of this passage in light of the verses that are going to follow this passage I just read, we see that Jesus was not presenting how God is, but rather how he is not. We are herein called to, or are we then herein called to keep asking God for something after he already told us no? Parents, isn't that a joyful experience? Yeah, it doesn't take you long as a parent to know a kid will do that and just keep badgering. Is that what the scripture here this morning is trying to tell us? That we just need to keep on pounding home. Even though God's telling us no, let's just keep asking, keep pushing. Is that what we are to receive from this? And then are we to assume then that God is like this grumpy man being bothered in the middle of the night saying no because it's inconvenient to him? Is God ever inconvenienced? I mean, do you ever call him up and it's like, dude, can you call me back in a few minutes? I'm busy right now. Oh, I just got out of the shower, Tim. Listen, can you call me back in 15? God's never too busy for me. How many have called on him at 3 o'clock in the morning, huh? Holidays? Christmas Eve? He's always available, isn't he? And he's never grumpy. He's always there. The point, guys, as attested in this following verses, is God is not like that at all. How could Jesus mean this, if you're going to accept it that, when he just got through telling us on the teaching and pray on prayer to pray, thy will be done? Now, either you got a conflict of Scripture here, or we're not interpreting the Scripture as it should be. He said, Lord, thy will be done. Your will. Whatever you want, God. So when you go to God, he says no. What's the answer? Your will be done, God. Not please, please, come on. Come on, God, please. Can I? Come on. She's so cute, God. Please, God, please, 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 please. Like, shut up! No, it's not like that. It's just, you know what? Thy will be done. How could Jesus be meaning that? In reality, our prayer before God should be humble and, yes, fully expectant of his answer. An answer that is absolutely forthcoming. He will answer you. But I can guarantee you one thing. It will not always be yes, no matter how much you ask. Do you really want that? Do you want what God doesn't want to give you? We think we do. Now, I need to clarify something. To seek God more than once on an issue, I also don't see as being prohibited. All right? It may be that God is saying, wait. And the issue may be more of a matter of timing. But once the answer is clearly no, we need to acknowledge that he is God, that he is the ruler of our lives, and receive that decision. Period. Paul the Apostle asked God 3 times to remove the thorn from his flesh. I don't read anything in here that says he asked a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. Please, God, please, God, please, 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 God. And this, guys, this is Paul. This is the man. And he didn't get it. What did God say? No. Period.
2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9 says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, this is Paul speaking, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Paul accepted it and embraced God's decision. He didn't go on to badger the Heavenly Father as a child that had been told no.
Verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, who would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we are indeed told here to ask, to seek, and to knock. And if we do, we are told it will be given to us. But before you run off to the bank to deposit your millions, okay, you need to also see what else the scripture said on this subject. James 4:3 says, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. We're all like, oh, could that be true?
Job 35:12 says, and if they do cry out and God does not answer, it's because of their pride.
There's a block in the road.
1 John 3:22 says, and we will receive whatever we request. It's like, great. Then he goes on and says, because we obey him and do the things that please him.
Oh.
Matthew 6:8 says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before you ask him. He already knows. Need, not want. So there's lots of obedience issues here. You know something? It's interesting that they talked about the Holy Spirit in this passage, because when you're filled with the Holy Ghost and God in His Spirit is actually guiding your life and you're walking with the Lord each and every day, you can indeed ask anything you want and it will happen. Because you know what? What do you always ask for? Your will be done. Whatever you want, God. What do you want, Tim? Whatever you want, Lord. Which way do you want to go, Tim? Whichever way you want me to go, Lord. Even when you do ask things in black and white, they are on the right trail, because all things you're seeking to please God. I don't want anything this morning that doesn't please my Master. I don't want to do anything that does not please Him. We've lost in this country all fear of the Lord. No, we don't fear Him anymore. We go out and we do all sorts of crazy, blatant things against the kingdom of God. I do fear the Lord, and I respect Him, and I love Him, and I don't want what He doesn't want for me. So when you're in that zone, man, you can ask anything you want, and it'll happen. But when you're out of the zone, God is not a genie. You don't get three wishes when you become a Christian. You're not always going to be well, and you're not always going to have enough money, and you're not always going to be in a good mood, and your hair's not always going to grow on the top of your head. You know, you don't get everything you want. You know what I'm saying? When you get to heaven, then maybe. So thankfully, guys, our Heavenly Father here, He's not a grumpy guy when we knock in the middle of the night. His door is always open. He's always there. He needs no arm twisting. Praise God. He loves His kids and He loves to give good gifts to us. And you know what? He loves to give us stuff sometimes we don't even need. We don't even need.
But he is dad, guys.
He is dad, which means he's not going to give you a scorpion or a snake, even when you think you really want one. Oh, really? God, can I have this? No, that's a scorpion. Oh, please, I need a scorpion. Can I have a scorpion? Please, God, scorpion, please. God, scorpion, please. God, scorpion, please, please. No scorpion, son. That's all there is to it. Now also, before we leave this, I want you to notice he takes the opportunity to plug a great request for us. And that is, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, he loves to answer that one. That will always be the affirmative. Verse 14, it says, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute, so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought for him a sign from heaven. Beelzebub. It's like a band, isn't it? Beelzebub. You know, you could read this and you go, that's just crazy. Why would they do that? I mean, here he's trying to do good stuff. He obviously is doing good stuff. I mean, he's manifesting that he's God in flesh. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's doing all this good stuff. And why in the world would they say, you know what? He's of the devil. And it would seem like a really odd occurrence if it didn't happen so much even today. Here Jesus was just going about his earthly ministry as prescribed by his Father. He cast out this demon, and the man's like brand new, okay? All of a sudden, he's all fixed up. Some of the people says they marveled at this miraculous work, but for others, there's just no pleasing. They were quick here to attribute his power to Satan. Today, the world often looks at such powerful manifestation of God's power, and they call them cults and fanatics. You know, first of all, if you want to label some group a cult, first of all, very important, so you don't look like a total fool, look it up in the dictionary. So you actually have a definition of a cult. Cults don't follow the Word of God, all right? They manipulate the Word of God. Cults don't practice grace. They practice a control. Cults don't manifest the power of God. They manifest the power of man. Look it up. So Jesus here was doing the miraculous. I mean, the blind could see. The lame could walk. He brought people that were dead back to life again. Oh yeah, he's working under the power of Satan. But John, I want you to notice something. Christ saw this coming. He saw it coming even for us today. Those who of us who go through this kind of thing. He reminds us in Scripture that when such things happen to us, it happened to him first. Says if the world, John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before that it hated you. The bottom line here, guys, is our fruit of our lives really speak who we are individually and as a church. I realize that that's not enough for some people. I mean, I have had discussions with people that I have said, you know what, I'll just let the fruit of this ministry speak for itself. And you know, if you had three people in your pews, they'd say, well, see, you only got three people. Obviously, God's hand's not upon you. You have 300 people, and it's like, well, you know, that doesn't mean anything. Even Benny Hinn has a big church, you know. I mean, what does that mean? See, you just can't win. So what do? You just do what you should do. Do the work of the Lord. You worry about your character and let God worry about your reputation. Verse 17 says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. You know, and verse 17 is a great verse for us, and I don't want to just blow by it here, because as a body of Christ, it says a lot to us. I mean, God is pointing out the mandatory existence of unity within a group, within a body. I mean, if you don't have all parts of your body cooperating, it's hard to function. And we're not going to agree on every issue in this church. I think that's rather naive. But you know what? Agreeing on every issue is not mandatory for unity. unity. It's not the same thing. A church divided will fall as certain as the kingdom which Jesus is discussing here. Finishing up today, it says, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I will cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his house or guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger person than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor to which he entrusted and divides his spoil. There were always those guys who found fault in Jesus no matter what he did. We know that. As I said, there are some who just simply, there is no pleasing. They're not looking for Christ. They're not looking for the power of Christ manifested in their life. There are so many that are seeking for any reason to convince themselves that God is not worthy of such commitment and not worthy of such devotion. Some do this because they're just envious and they're spiteful. They look for the worst because they want to see the worst. Sort of like politics, don't we? Oh, we love to see the mighty fall. It's the age-old story. I put you down in order to lift myself up. And it's sad, you know, view of man, but the reality of man's heart is that we will do some terrible things in order to justify our personal actions. Jesus said, if God's work is supernaturally done, then you can be assured that the kingdom of God has come amongst you. Let me leave you again with that verse, Jesus' fellowship. If God's work is supernaturally done, then you can be assured that the kingdom of God has come amongst you. Amen? Let's stand.